Christmas is nice, isn't it? Christmas is cosy, and it's got its traditions. The same 15 songs playing over and over and over on the radio. If you like, the same carols, same 8 carols every year, the carol service. The same presents from your aunt and uncle. The nation sitting down to the same meal at the same time, even though none of us likes sprouts. And we find it upsetting if anything changes. What's happened to Christmas? Not like it was in the old days. Well, however, a lot of my certainties about Christmas seem to be falling apart. This year, the £54 million industry may not be able to provide me with any sprouts on my plate, the newspapers have been telling me, because of the bad harvests. Only 29% of us sets the Christmas pudding on fire. Only 3% of us still put money in the pudding. It's a scandal. And this one really hurts. 69% of us have never heard that you're supposed to put a tangerine in the stocking. Did you know that? One of my happiest Christmas memories is that tangerine that I find preserved by my bedside at Easter. Slightly mouldy. And by the summer, it's disappeared completely into the carpet. But we like those traditions, don't we? We don't, however, like change to those traditions. But the problem with preaching at Christmas time is that one of those traditions is that you shouldn't talk too much about Jesus at Christmas. Is that true of your school or your workplace or home? You can talk about seasonal peace and goodwill and generosity, but not about Jesus, which Matthew would have found hard to understand. He was the chap who wrote the final one of our readings, and you'll find that inside the little leaflet there, which is why I put the lights on, so that we can see that reading in front of us. Maybe you can reach down for it now. Matthew would have been horrified to find out that in our Christian culture today, that one of the traditions is that we just don't talk about Christmas, about Jesus rather. So we're going to spend 15 minutes or so looking at this fifth reading. I'm sorry to the choir, we didn't get copies, but here we go. Someone bring down some copies for the choir? That'd be wonderful if that's possible. Thank you. And we're going to look at that, looking for reasons to change this tradition, reasons to talk about Jesus, reasons to take him seriously. First of all, I don't know if you noticed that the entire birth episode reads like an episode of the Jeremy Kyle show. I don't know if you watched the Jeremy Kyle show. Clearly, some of you have got things to do on a weekday morning. I watch it about once a year. It's a TV family confessional. And the big drama always are the lie detector tests and the DNA paternity tests. How would things have gone if Joseph could have texted in talk to 6334 and taken his family on the show? You see, we were engaged, verse 18. But we were saving ourselves for marriage. Then she says to me, she's pregnant. I wonder if you can see the strap line on the TV. You know, my fiance is pregnant and she says, God is the father. So here's Joseph. Joseph, will sit you there on the left. And now let's bring out Mary. And the audience goes wild and shame on you. Boo. Here she comes. And she claims that she's never cheated on you. Is that right? But Mary, you're pregnant, aren't you? Just answer the question. And now after the break, we'll be revealing the results of Mary's lie detector test. And we'll use DNA testing to see if Joseph is the father. Of course, the only difference is that Joseph decides to allow Mary a quiet way out. Really the opposite of TV revenge. Verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had it in mind to divorce her quietly. It's done quietly, but the emotions would have been the same for him, wouldn't they? Can you just imagine the first time that she told him that she was pregnant? But on Jeremy Kyle, Mary would be willing to take the lie detector and the medical examination and the DNA test because she knows what she has and what she hasn't done. I guess normally Jeremy Kyle would take a quick sneak look at the results of his tests in advance before he announces them. But imagine this time that he was so sure that he didn't check the answers. So Mary, the lie detector test says, you're telling the truth. And you really believe that God was involved and no other human being. Well, let's go to the DNA test. Joseph is not the father. But Mary doesn't look alarmed. And we've run a DNA of every human being on the planet. I know that the ITV budget doesn't really stretch quite that far. We've run the DNA of every human being on the planet, and no human being is the father. Jeremy Kyle has always got something to say in those awkward moments when there's a bit of a shock twist. But I think that he might have even paused himself at this point. As Mary says, yes, I knew that. Can we go home, please? Well, here's the first reason why Jesus is worth talking about. Because he is God. Because he's God. Now, we hardly believe it when we hear that. But notice how deliberate Matthew is about this point. Again and again, he talks about the details, about their life before marriage. Details about what he thought and why. And then the shock reveal, well, it's from the angel of the Lord. It's not a DNA test, but the results are the same. See, Joseph thought exactly what we're all thinking. But verse 20, as he considers these things, I bet it was some considering that he did, the angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream and confirms to him who is the daddy. And the quote there in 22 is from our second reading that we had this evening. When the virgin bears a son, it will be right to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Many people wonder, if there is a God, well, why is there so much suffering in the world? More than I wish, I'm attending a family who's lost a loved one. And occasionally there's anger. How can you believe in God when he seems to be so unfair to me? Why would he allow such suffering to take place? Doesn't he care? But Matthew is saying that God hasn't remained aloof from his creation. The baby who was to grow up to be the greatest man the world has ever seen has entered into a world of darkness and suffering. And God has come near to us as a human being. Christmas isn't just a fairy tale to make you feel better, though on the gloomy nights in December, Christmas does. But it's a lot more than that. It's an explosion of supernatural weirdness to make us take note and think about, well, what's going on here? As I said, next time we're reading through Mark's Gospel together, and we've given you a copy of that Gospel to take away and read if you like. And realise that from the beginning of that Gospel, the Gospel writers have got the same kind of feelings and assumptions as we have. That miracles don't happen, and that God doesn't involve himself with human beings today. But as they write their Gospel, and as they take note of the things that are taking place amongst them, as they're writing down the events of Jesus' life, they come away convinced that God does act. And they're constantly highlighting the things that were said beforehand. We've read a number of readings from the Old Testament talking about peace through Abraham, and about a king, and about peace between cobras and snakes. Strange things, but all talking about a God who's going to do something defining, something amazing through his child. And all of the Gospel writers agree that this child is Jesus, claiming that God has entered our world as a baby, God with us, one who would grow up, as it were, alongside us in our difficult world, with our sufferings. And of course, God has entered our world And if God were to come into our world, well, wouldn't we expect to see miracles and strange happenings? Well, the claim that overturns our Christmas tradition of silence about Jesus at Christmas is that Jesus is God. It ought to make us want to speak. If you've ever been excited by a royal pregnancy or a celebrity birth, or if you admire any famous figure in history, historian or philosopher or scientist or footballer, if you've ever studied or heard about or admired someone who's lived, remember, they were a great human being. But Jesus is more. But I wonder if you notice that Jesus is given a second name in this reading from Matthew. There's Emmanuel, which means God with us, and that's our first reason for breaking the tradition of silence at Christmas. And the second reason is the name Jesus. Not chosen by a human parent, but chosen by the divine parent. And the name Jesus has a meaning too. We'll see that in verse 21. Let's pick up what the angel said. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, actually, it's surprisingly commonplace to say at Christmas that Jesus will save us from our sins, because all of our carols talk about that. But often as Christians, we're embarrassed to talk about why Jesus came at all. Embarrassed to talk about even what his name means. It seems strange, doesn't it, to keep quiet about a rescue that is so great. If indeed our first reason is true, if God himself came to deal with a problem and to do a rescuing. Now, I love rescues. I saw the film Unstoppable last weekend, based on a true case of a driverless freight train in Pennsylvania, in the States, carrying highly combustible materials, hurtling towards a populated city where it would derail on a particular bend right in the middle of that city. And every rescue act involves heroism by ordinary folk who put themselves and their own lives at risk. And certainly we see that in this film. Very exciting. Friday night's concert, I don't know if you saw it on TV, with Prince Charles, honoured such people, heroes, real heroes, some who have served in the armed forces, some who have performed acts of bravery to rescue friends or colleagues or strangers. And we remember great rescues, such as the miners in Chile. But we're also reminded that not all disasters have the endings that we would hope for. Well, is it that Jesus' rescue was just so long ago that we don't feel it anymore? We should be over it by now. We don't talk about it. But the whole point of Matthew is that this offer of rescue is still available right now. If you read to the end of the book, and indeed Mark as well, you'll see that Jesus' followers are sent out to make disciples of all nations till the end of the age, which includes today. Matthew is writing so people can become disciples and be part of the people who Jesus saves. Today, 19th of December, 2010, could be the date of the rescue of some people here. And tomorrow, the 20th, could be the rescue date of others, if we think that Jesus is worth talking about. I don't think the passing of time has dulled the edge of that rescue. But I think instinctively we feel that we don't need it. We don't need the gift that Jesus has come to give us. That sometimes happens, doesn't it? People don't recognise their need. I heard about the Coast Guard coming out to save someone in trouble on the waves. They go out in their very fast boat and they arrive. And the guy stands up. He's only waist deep in the water. And he explains he's been enjoying falling off and on his boat. And we sometimes feel that way about Jesus' rescue. We just don't need it. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Is there no edge and meaning to Jesus' rescue because we feel that we don't need rescuing? There's a kind of human ego self-defense mechanism that says, no matter what we've done, it tells the rest of us, we're okay. We're okay. Some people feel we're okay because we've got other people to look down on. And I think that's the appeal of Jeremy Kyle's TV show. We laugh at other people and the mistakes they get into. But other of us, we kind of just change the rules. So I'm inside the line on the issues that really count. If you're visiting us this evening, you won't know that this term we've been going through the first two chapters of the Bible, where the story is about God's creation, human beings, and the perfect harmony with God that God had made at the beginning. And we couldn't help noticing week after week that this isn't our present experience of the world as we look around us, because humans fell away from friendship with God. And it made me reflect very much on what we are like as human beings. The story goes on to show how it's because we didn't like God's rules, so we called them bad and restrictive and wrote better ones. How we didn't like God's authority, so we decided to replace him with our own authority. How we were caught out, and how since then we've been self-justifying and making excuses and blaming other people. Well, this account that talks about humans in relationship to God fits very much my own soul, and it fits every single human being I've ever known. Even the most guilty don't think they need saving. The interpreter at the Nuremberg War Crimes Tribunal said this: these men were not evidently monsters. They also knew good from bad, right from wrong. When I asked Rudolf Hess, the commandant of Auschwitz, whether he was ever tempted to enrich himself from the inmates present, he replied, "What kind of man do you think I am?" Even the man in charge of the most evil act in history thought he was a good man. I'm not the sort of person who steals from prisoners. I think sometimes something like that should give us pause. Shouldn't that make us ask if our self-judgment is always quite so right? And ask whether we do well to keep the news of Jesus' rescue quiet when we're at the water cooler or at the Christmas table or in the classroom. Well, this writing from Matthew is right at the start of his gospel, start of his good news. And he thinks that this is the climax of all history in the arrival of the Son of Mary, Emmanuel, God with us, and Jesus, he shall save his people from their sins. Now, it's not a traditional Christmas, but I would like you to talk about Jesus. Some of us to tell friends that we believe as Matthew did. Others, maybe to be honest, when it comes to Jesus, you see the rescue and you ignore it because you think you don't need it. And my prayer would be that the skeptic would examine the evidence, and the self-righteous would examine their own hearts, and the I think nots would become people who would later look back on Christmas 2010 as the time they were rescued by the one who saved his people from their sins. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people because of the tender mercy of our God. Amen.